Heavenly Father, this is a marvelous portion of Scripture, a wonderful portion, like all portions of Scripture, Lord. Just like any other portion, God, what makes it so marvelous is our ability, through the power of your Holy Spirit, to understand it, to understand its message. And God, we pray for that this morning, Lord. Help us understand the message of this text for where we are right now in our lives, where we are right now as a nation, and where we are right now in a culture and in a time, Lord. Your word speaks to us. It transcends culture. It is timeless. Lord, pray that you would help us discover the timeless truths that will strengthen us and encourage us, Lord. Pray you'd help me now, God. I need you to help me speak the truth. And I pray that your spirit would come and rest on the hearts and minds of every person in here so that they would receive your truth and be blessed and strengthened by it. Pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are at a challenging time. I trust that you had a great Independence Day yesterday. I had a wonderful Independence Day yesterday. A lot of fun things happened, the parade, and got together with some members here and at their house, and I'm so thankful for that. Thankful for the people that invite me places and my family places so we can get to know some of you. And it was just a good time, really a fun time to remember the fact that we are so blessed to live in this country, are we not? We're very blessed to live in this country. And just like anything else, what makes this country great is sacrifice. You know, we have what we have because people sacrificed. And I know yesterday was not Memorial Day, it was Independence Day, but just like anything else, not just a country, but a church as well is built on sacrifice of its members. And I fear that our generation is losing that, my generation in particular. We're hoping to benefit from the sacrifice of others, but before long, the people that learn to sacrifice are going to be gone, and they're going to have to look in the mirror for when they're going to discover, okay, who needs to sacrifice next? And so that's something I pray that will be rekindled in the evangelical church, is a sense of sacrifice. I remember reading in the history books for this church in particular, what helped this church build this building was a couple of members that had mortgaged their house to pay for the building of this church. And I thought, wow, that's incredible. And it's just so funny. You see, when God has done amazing things, it's because the people that the Lord has brought together were willing to sacrifice. And so that's kind of what I was thinking about for July 4th, Independence Day, and being thankful. We on the Friday before Independence Day, we were at a Toyota dealership trying to figure things out with our car, and they had a little picnic there with hot dogs and Chick-fil-A and things like that. And one of the people that was there was a big, huge, burly guy with no legs. And he had a couple of, titanium alloy or whatever they use these days, legs. You know, big, huge guy, obviously military, had a veteran shirt on. I remember thinking, wow, unbelievable that he would allow himself to be in a situation where he could lose his legs or even his life to keep protecting what we have here. So I pray that doesn't go away. Well, kind of on the same vein, we have this passage on trials, don't we? From James 1, verses 2 through 4. And I remember I asked you a question last week. And the question was, and I have to speak louder because the air conditioning is on now. And I noticed that it came on right during the chorus of the song that you guys were singing. I thought that was pretty neat. It's like the air conditioner wanted to sing along with you. It was great. Well, I asked you a question last week. If you could choose between perfect health, all the money you could ask for, perfect relationships, a steady and secure environment, basically anything that you could possibly imagine that you think you need in order to be happy and to be fulfilled and to be secure, if you could choose between that or a firm and steady faith in the goodness and greatness of your God, which would you choose if you had the choice? And many of you thought, and I could tell your cogs were clicking, and you were thinking, and some of you are like, oh yeah. Because everyone knows the right answer is a firm and steady faith in the goodness and greatness of your God, right? Everyone knows that. And everyone wants to say, yes, that's what I would choose. And many of you affirmed that, actually. You know, not verbally, but I could tell by the looks on your faces. You said, yes, I would choose the firm and steady faith in the goodness and greatness of our God. But there is a great temptation that faces all of us And that is to prefer that our God, whom we love and serve, would so arrange our circumstances that our faith gets really very little exercise. That's what we would prefer. That's the great temptation. We want to worship God. We want to love God, but we don't want him to put us in any situation that would strengthen our faith. Okay. Or we wouldn't say that. We would say we want him to strengthen our faith, but not have to go through anything difficult. Okay. Right? Yeah. I mean, I've said before that the great deception in Christianity for all of us, and I think this is what we all struggle with, and you could almost distill walk into Christian life in this phrase, is that we want all the benefits of salvation, right, without the painful extraction of our idols. That's what we want. We want to enjoy everything that God has for us in Christ, but we don't want to give up anything that we love and hold dear in this world. And so, really, a lot of people spend their lives trying to find that perfect balance of oil and water. And the sad part is, they really miss out on what joy could be. You see, the Bible says we are to walk by faith. You think of it this way. Your skeletal system is supported by 640 muscles. Did you know that? 640 muscles support your skeletal system. Do you know how many muscles you have in your spiritual body? You've got one. It's your faith. It's your faith. That's what undergirds you spiritually. It's your faith. That's why we are to walk by faith, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7. But what does that mean? How do we do that? Here's a simple definition. To walk by faith means that your thinking, as well as your behavior, is consistent with what God has revealed in his word. That's what it means to walk by faith. How you think and how you act is consistent with what you know to be true about God from his word. That's how you walk by faith. And one of my favorite examples of this is in Daniel 3. You guys have perhaps heard the story. You know, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm sure you've seen the flannel graphs way back when. The 2 p.m. And everyone knows what happened. They went into a fiery furnace. Right, now, just imagine yourselves as one of those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, the king demands that you worship a golden statue or you burn in a fiery furnace. Just think about your own self in that situation. Now, together, as a group, you may even be able to manage enough courage to resist. And so the king says this to you. Okay, you're standing there. There's a really hot furnace over here. The king's up here, and you're kind of standing there. And you're looking around. And then the king says this to you. He says, "What God is there who can deliver you from my hand?" Now, you're looking around. Okay? And you're thinking, oh boy. See, by sight, what does it look like? By sight, you're toast. No pun intended there. You're looking at the furnace, you're looking at the king, you know he's got all the power in the world to do whatever he wants with you. Your fate is pretty much sealed, and the best you can do is either try to die honorably or worship the image and save your life. But look at the response they have. This is the response of faith. Daniel 3, 17 through 18 says, this is what they say. This is what they said back to the king. It says, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from your hand, O king." Okay? That's faith. They know that God is able. And look at what they say in the next verse. This blows my mind. This is what they say. "But even if he does not, we will not serve you or your gods." See? They had strength and confidence in the ability of God. And that strength and confidence in the ability of God, they understood, did not guarantee they would be delivered from that trial. See? Now, we all know the end of the story. They were delivered from the trial, and praise God for that, but they did not know that. All they knew was that God was able. And if he wanted to, he would. But if not, it doesn't matter because he is God, so I'm not going to turn against him. See, that's walking by faith. Now, if you're a Christian, there was a time in your life When all you had to live by was your own fallen reason and intuition. That's all you had. You had no choice. You walked by sight. And because of that, the Bible says, you were a slave to your own lusts and desires. That's what you were. Following after your own lusts and desires. You say, well, I was a pretty nice person. Well, sure, you might have been nice by worldly standards, but you had no interest in God. You walked by sight. You were interested in your own self-preservation. You had nothing to look forward to until God gave you something. God gave you a precious gift. Here's what happened. You heard the gospel. And God allowed you to see the truth of the gospel through the eyes of faith. You saw your need for salvation from sin and death through the eyes of faith. You were blind to reality before God gave you faith. You had no idea. You are on your way to hell. You would have died, stood before God, and he would have said, why should I let you in heaven? You probably would have thought to yourself, well, I'm a pretty good person. Of course you would. You had no idea what you were in for until God revealed it to you by giving you faith. See, that's a precious gift that God gave to you. That's why it says, therefore, we have been justified through faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, you have been saved through faith. And what is faith? It is a gift of God, you see, so that no one may boast. In other words, you cannot take credit for your salvation because the faith that you needed to believe the truth was given to you by God. See, that's a precious gift that God gives to us. It's through the eyes of faith that you saw his remedy for sin and death in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, that's by faith. Praise God for that faith that he's given you, and praise God for what he's done for you through Christ. But it doesn't end with your justification, because he now invites you as his child to walk in the same faith that saved you and experience the joy of fellowship with him. So many of us are deceived, even as Christians. It's heartbreaking. You see, the great blessing of your salvation, it is not the forgiveness of sins. Okay? Is that a great blessing of salvation? Absolutely. And I don't want to say it's not a great blessing of salvation, but the great blessing of your salvation is not the forgiveness of your sins. The great blessing of your salvation is fellowship with God. You see, justification gets all the junk out of the way so that you can be reconnected to your God. And how do you do that? You walk by faith. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 through 17 says you've been forgiven for your sins through the gospel so that you may gain the glory of Christ, you see. Christ dwells in us so that we can have fellowship with God. And I want to ask the mature Christians in this room an honest question. Would you trade the fellowship that you have with your God for anything? Anything? So you know what? I would give up a little bit of fellowship with God to have X. I hope not. And those of you that are still pursuing comfort and pleasure in this world, what in the world are you doing? You're giving it up. You're giving up true joy and satisfaction and fulfillment, which is only in Christ. Because you think you need what? A bigger house? A nicer lawnmower? Too many of us really miss out on the true blessing. They see their Christianity as simply a way for them to have forgiveness of sins, and then they go on living their life as if it really doesn't matter or impact anything. There are too many Christians with anemic faith. Their faith is weak. And because of this, there's no real joy, and there's really no victory. See, instead of being useful to God in his service, which is where we find satisfaction and fulfillment, sin just washes right over them. It's almost like they've got no defense. See, the difference between a weak and struggling believer who is always anxious and defeated and has very little joy and contentment, and a believer who is joyful, steady, mature, and useful, the difference between those two Christians the strength of their faith. The strength of their faith. Nowhere in Scripture will you find God commanding us to live in discouragement and defeat. It's not there. You will never open up your Bibles and see where it says you are a broken, rotten, dirty sinner and you should feel that way all the time and completely worthless. You will not find that in Scripture. Now, you will find that as a reality in Scripture, but there's a mindset that needs to change because of what God has done for you in Christ. See, the Bible commands us to rejoice. Rejoice when? In all circumstances. I heard you guys say it. You got it. Rejoice in all circumstances. Now, does that mean you're happy all the time when you put on your Sunday smile? Okay, I'm at church now, and so I'm going to rejoice. Hi, how are you? Oh, I'm doing great. You can say, like I say sometimes, the outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. No, it doesn't mean that. You see, there will be seasons of deep grief. And there are people in this room, I know for a fact, are going through some difficult times. But it shouldn't rob you of your joy. Shouldn't rob you. You have to be able to say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:10, I am sorrowful, but always rejoicing. Sorrowful, but always rejoicing. And where does that joy come from? It comes from the fact, listen, nothing can take Christ from you. Nothing. Nothing. And this is the great passage in Romans 8 where Paul talks about this. What can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Can disease, can famine, can difficulty, affliction, inner turmoil, outer circumstance, can any of that separate us from the love of God? Now, it can make us feel pretty crummy, right? And there will be times when we'll be grieving and it'll be difficult. And so we're sorrowful, but always rejoicing. You see, you have to go back to that bedrock. How in the world do you do that? Be sorrowful and always rejoicing. Isaiah 26:2 is a great passage that I love. Isaiah 26:2 says, the steadfast in mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts that his circumstances will get better in a few weeks. Is that what it says? You guys don't know because I don't see anyone flipping through their Bibles. No, it says, the steadfast in mind, you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord our God. He is our rock, our firm foundation. That's why you walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is the genuine lifeblood of every Christian. It's what you have that helps you get through this world. Contrary to what some false teachers will tell you, faith is not access to worldly blessings. Okay? Faith is not what you need in order to get the car, to get the house, to get the wife, to get this, to get that. Okay? To get the healthy body. You know, that's not how it works. Okay? Faith is what enables you to live a life of victory and joy in spite of your circumstances. Very, very important to us. It is a precious gift that God has given to us. Charles Spurgeon said, once let faith go, and our life is gone, and hence it is that the powers which war against us make their main assault upon this royal castle, this key of the whole position. Faith is your jewel, your joy, your glory, and the thieves who haunt the pilgrim are all in league to tear it from you. Hold fast, therefore, this your choice treasure. Rob a Christian of his faith. Listen, rob a Christian of his faith, and he will be like Samson when his locks are cut away. Think about that. Rob a Christian of his faith, and he will be like Samson whose locks are cut away. Guard your faith. Do you lock your cars at night? Do you lock your house at night? If you have something that's worth a lot of money to you, something very precious to you, do you put it in a secure place? Now, if faith is your most precious possession, which it is, and I hope you know that, what are you doing to keep your faith secure? To guard your faith? And some of us are just letting our faith out there in the open, and it is just getting flayed by all sorts of things. Some of us have no real secure system or community or fellowship in which we dwell. So when our faith is assaulted, we've got nowhere to go, and our faith is being filleted. What are you doing to guard your faith? Are you steady in the Word? Are you doing your devotions? Or are you turning on Netflix? What are you doing to guard your faith? It's a precious possession. So precious. More precious than any earthly thing. And by the way, you would do well to welcome anything that strengthens it. Protect it. Secure it and seek to increase it. Increase it through fellowship. Increase it through prayer. Increase it through reading the Word. Increase it through reading good books, biographies of men and women who have served Christ, much to the detriment of their own lives. Read about the people that have gone before us. Let that strengthen your faith. Let them serve as examples to you. Get yourself in an environment where God and Christianity and the Bible isn't something that you think about once or twice a week. When you do that, this is what you're doing. You're saying, come on, world, have at my faith. Do whatever you want. Distract me. Steal it. Cast doubts. Don't do that. Your faith is way too precious. Way too precious. Now, if you have faith and it's weak and tainted and you're struggling, can I just tell you, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Don't say, man, I wish I had the faith of that person. Oh, I'm never going to get there. Yeah, that might be true, but that's okay. Maybe the Lord doesn't want you there right now. Be encouraged. Some of us are immature as believers, right? And do you know something about immaturity? It's inevitable for every person, right? How many people have ever seen a baby born as a full-grown adult? None of you? See? There's always going to be a maturing process. The same is true for you and your Christianity and your faith. If you're immature, that's okay. It just means that you need to grow. You know, I'm not going to expect my children to act like adults. I don't give my son the keys to my car and say, hey, would you get me some milk? Oh, why? Because he's not mature. He's going to grow, and that's okay. It takes patience. If you possess within you any faith in God, even if it's tainted, God has a program to grow you. Did you know that? God wants you to have stronger faith. God wants you to have stronger faith, that he has developed a program to help you have stronger faith. He wants to purify that faith, to strengthen you. By the way, do you know what God desires for you? Ultimately, what God desires for you? The last three words of James 4. What are the last three words of James 1:4? What does it say? Not lacking anything, Foxy says. That's right. That's God's design for us, you see? We're so busy thinking that we need to gain everything for ourselves so that we don't lack anything. When God says, I don't want you to lack anything, so I'm going to increase your faith. That's the key to that. Not lacking anything. The key to not lacking anything isn't a mortgage or perfect health or a spouse or a child or all of the things, all of the if-onlys that we play with ourselves. If only I had this, then I'd be fulfilled. If only I had this, then I'd have everything I need. And God says, no, you have everything you need in Christ. And what you need is you need faith to see that. Not lacking anything. That's what God wants for you, for all of us. And believe me, if God thought that you needed something to have everything you needed, he'd give it to you. Don't doubt that. Don't doubt that. If you don't have something that you think you need, it's because God has a much better plan for you. He knows. He cares. Be encouraged. If you feel overwhelmed and defeated, if you feel weak, anxious, depressed, if you're in a situation you see absolutely no way out of, be encouraged. Don't look at everyone else who seems to have everything that you want or think you need. Oh, that's not where you look. God's got a plan for you. God knows every individual in this room, and he cares more about you than you can possibly imagine. I don't think it's possible for us to truly understand how much God is for us. Don't ever doubt that. He knows and he cares. And he does not allow his children to suffer needlessly. The Apostle Paul understood this. I mean, the Apostle Paul, if you know anything about the things that he suffered, shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonments, slander, and on top of that, he would plant churches, and these people would get saved, and then he would leave, and they would slander him. And it'd be like me coming here and preaching to you, and I'm really falling in love with all of you, and you guys all love me, and it's really clear. It'd be like for me to go home and then find out that the whole church got together and said, we got to get rid of Jake somehow. That would be heartbreaking to me. So not just the physical stuff did Paul endure, but that sort of thing he endured. And do you know what he said about all that? This is what he said. He said, the momentary light affliction, that's what he called it, a momentary light affliction is producing within me and for me an eternal weight of glory. That's why Paul said, if I'm going to boast about anything, it's going to be about my weaknesses. Because Christ's strength was on display in his weakness. God has so much more in store and in mind for you than worldly comfort and security. So don't be discouraged. Like the verse in the bulletin says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. God has a purpose, and his promise to you is that that purpose is good. Doesn't matter what you're facing. God has a purpose, and his promise to you is that purpose is good. Trust him. Trust him. God's program for you to strengthen your faith is trials. That's his program. Trials. Trials. But in order to receive the benefit from trials, we need to think rightly about trials. And last week, I did an overview of this section, and this week we're going to look a little bit more in depth at what he says in verses 2 through 4. And in this passage, God commands us to think rightly about trials so that we would receive the intended benefit. And you probably see that at the front of your bulletin. That's the design. That's what God desires. God commands us to think rightly about trials so that we would receive from them the intended benefit. God's desire is for you to be whole and complete, lacking in nothing. Does the Bible not say that? I mean, do you understand that passage as meaning anything other? God's desire for you is that you be whole and complete and lacking in nothing. That's God's desire for you. So he allows trials to come into our life for the purpose of building our endurance and strengthening our faith. Now, as Christians, we short-circuit that process. Right? It's possible to short-circuit that process when we fail to respond to trials biblically. You don't want to do that. So God gives us these instructions. The very first word that he uses there is what word? See, the air conditioning's off, so now you can kind of speak under your breath because you're embarrassed because you're not supposed to be talking, I am. What's the first word there in verse 2? Consider. Consider. In other words, let your mind lead. You got to think first. Let your mind lead. And by the way, the idea that I had here when I put that point in was you let your mind lead and not your emotions, okay? Because you're going to have an emotional response. And if you allow that emotional response to take the driver's seat, it's going to crash you into a wall, okay? So you got to let your mind lead. You could also scribble it out if that's easier for you so it's not confusing. Lead your mind. You got to grab hold of the reins of your brain. Because it's going to do all sorts of funny things to you when you endure trials. It's very important. If you allow yourself to wallow in self-pity or despair or seek some solace or escape in drugs or entertainment, instead of processing things biblically, you're not only are you going to suffer, you're going to miss the opportunity that God has for you in that trial. So you've got to lead your mind. There are hundreds of places that your brain can take you when you encounter any circumstance or situation. You must be careful not to walk by sight, right? But walk by faith. Don't live in the here and now. Don't shut down completely. Turn the TV on and zone out. So what is your first response when you encounter trials? What do you do? You need to think about that. You should take some time maybe this afternoon to sit down and think, you know, I've maybe seen a few trials, but what happens? What do I do? Think about that. And get yourself to the place where you can find out what it is that you should be doing. But your first response, by the way, elbow your neighbor now if you're sleeping. Okay? It's important. Your first response to trials is one of the most difficult but crucial steps in the Christian life. Okay? That's very, very important. Not just for trials, but for pretty much everything. You got to lead your mind. Don't allow your sight to overwhelm you. That's where the first word in this passage is. Consider. Consider. The word is egeomai. That's the Greek word. And it literally means be led by. Be led by. Our minds wander into paths and areas that they do not belong. So consider, and when trials come, our natural tendency is to despair. So our first task when we encounter trials is to grab those reins and force our minds to lead us in the right direction. Psalm 42:5 is an excellent illustration of this. You've all heard, as the deer pants for the water. You've heard that song before? And it's all happy and nice. But really what's happening is the psalmist is saying, I am in turmoil and I'm in agony. My soul is starving for God. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts after you. He says, tears have been they flood my couch. He says, I am in turmoil. I am in agony. Because he's overwhelmed by the trials and the trouble. And this is going to happen to us sometimes. Don't be afraid. Don't think that if you grieve or if you cry because of a trial that you're somehow unspiritual. Don't think that. That's not the point. I'm not saying if you're affected by trials, you're somehow unspiritual, believe me. I'd be a hypocrite. I'm not saying that. But at some point, you've got to grab hold of the reins of your mind, and that's what the psalmist does in Psalm 42:5. He starts preaching to himself. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but it's a good idea. He looks at himself, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God! For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's like he's looking at himself. He's taking his soul. He says, what's wrong with you? Why are you depressed? Have you forgotten who your God is? Hope in God. And it doesn't work, by the way. It doesn't work. Because he goes right back into, oh, my soul is in turmoil. And it continues all the way into Psalm 43. And he says again in Psalm 43, oh, wait a minute. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You see? And it's a struggle. The Psalms, by the way, are what teaches us how to feel, if you're curious about that. It's a struggle for him. But we have to lead our minds to the right response. And in order to do that, we have to look past the trial to the outcome, and that is complete joy. That's where we're leading our minds in the midst of trials as Christians. We lead our minds to complete joy. That's the response. Now that word complete, it means all-encompassing. Okay? Complete joy. Everything, all of the cylinders inside of your brain are joy. They're pointed towards joy. Your whole navigation system is pointed towards joy. That is to be the totality of our perspective. It's a deep-seated joy over God's providence in bringing you a trial. You lead your mind there. And by the way, in order to get there, you're going to have to say no to some things that your emotions will tell you. Okay? It's not easy. Okay? It's not easy for anyone. Okay? And don't think that if you messed it up or failed or whatever, that somehow it's over for you. Okay? No. But that is the goal. And it doesn't mean that we have to be really excited about the trial, okay? And you don't feel like you're having the best week of your life if you crash your car and your house burned down, your dog died, and you're in the hospital. Don't tell people, oh, this is great. You don't have to. That's just silly. Okay? You don't have to do that. And by the way, God is not telling us to go into some mind-numbing state of ecstasy when we encounter trials. Okay? It's not easy for anyone. This is what he's telling us. When all is considered, okay, our deep-seated attitude is joy. It's joy. That's what he's telling us. Now, that means that our joy needs to be, here's a fancy theological term for you, eschatological. Eschatology means end things, so your joy needs to be eschatological, which means it looks to the end, you see, not to the trial. Looks forward to the end, knowing that the God who is our Heavenly Father will not abandon us. Do you know that? He will not abandon you. But he'll endure with us until the end. And we ultimately cannot be defeated. You cannot be defeated, Christian, unless God himself can be destroyed. Nobody can take heaven from you. Nobody can rob you of your joy. Why? Because your joy is based in Christ. That's the idea. You need to take your mind and lead it there. Lead it there. Lead your mind to joy. This takes effort, but it's something that we must do. Jay Adams says this: it takes a deliberate act to wrench your mind out of the pagan cesspool of thought into which you have allowed it to wade. Over the years, perhaps you've allowed your mind to muck around in the swamps along the well-worn path of sin and misery, paths into which your sinful nature used to lead your mind. You see, that's when you walk by sight. When you walk by sight, misery was your natural response to trials. And if you walk by faith now, it's still natural for you to walk by misery. See, that's comfortable. It's going to be comfortable for you to go back there. Despair will be comfortable. That's what you'll like. It'll feel good, even though it'll be hard. What's hard is doing what we should do. This, he continues, but now, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, regenerated by his Spirit, and given a new heart oriented towards God and capable of living from him or for him, you are able to seize control of the reins and lead your mind to the pure, refreshing waters of life. You see? That's something that you have as a Christian. So what does that look like? In other words, J. Adams continues, he really captures this well. He says this: in any and all trials, if you deliberately take the time and make a prayerful effort to consider them as God does, you will reach the place where you look on them entirely as a blessing and rejoice. That's how you do that. I'll read that again, just in case you missed it. In any and all trials, if you deliberately take the time and make a prayerful effort to consider them as God does, you will reach the place beyond the trial. You will reach the place where you look on them entirely as a blessing and rejoice. See? That's the design. So do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. James Boyce, the late great theologian, said this: trials only have two potential outcomes. They'll either make you better or they'll make you bitter. And you choose which one you want by how you respond. Now, it's important for us, and I've said this already, but I'll say it again. This is the second point. You got to know what trials are. Know what trials are. I remember one person telling me, well, what I'm going through is way beyond a trial. Apparently, his situation was so difficult that he had missed the trial part, and now it's just the horrible, bad part that he can be bitter about. No. No, trials, they are various. That's what it says. When you encounter various trials, that word literally means multi-hued or multicolored. That's how you, it's a rainbow of trials. It could be anything. Anything. It could be a significant temptation that you're dealing with. It could be disgrace, ridicule, torture, affliction, poverty, sickness, depression, anxiety, or a host of any other difficulties that challenge your faith. And that's just a sampling. It could be anything. Anything you encounter through the course of a day that you can consider difficult, and there's varying degrees of difficulty, and I understand that, but anything, whether it's an extreme circumstance or external circumstance or an internal struggle, that's a trial, and therefore a cause of rejoicing. Anything. That's why he uses the word various. Listen, there are no wasted or frivolous trials in the life of a Christian. Okay? God doesn't do that to us. Every trial that you encounter has a purpose. These trials are hand-picked by your God who loves you. Every single one of them. See, it's important for us to understand this because this will help us rejoice. They're handpicked by God. No, that means you say, well, I want stronger faith, so I'm going to go looking for trials. No. They're not handpicked by us. We wouldn't be very good, would we? No, they're handpicked by God. Another quote from Spurgeon says, we are not to try ourselves, nor to desire other men's trials. It will be well if we endure those which the Lord appoints for us, for they will be wisely chosen. I think that's why it's wise. You don't have to go looking for trials. Okay? God will pick them. And he'll pick the right ones at the right time. Now just think about how much of a blessing this is. I mean, God says, he who began a good work in you will complete it. That's a promise in Scripture. And his understanding of what needs to be done is flawless. And so he uses the circumstances in your life to make you whole and complete. And one of the major tools that God has in his toolbox for you is trials. It's trials. And even if you've blown it, you say, boy, there's been a lot more in the bitter category than in the better category. Okay? Maybe that's how you feel. Well, I'll tell you what. God's going to give you other opportunities. Okay? It's not too late for anyone here. You are not beyond hope. You should be encouraged. God will give you opportunities to strengthen your faith. Don't feel like you missed out on this huge, wonderful. God has a purpose for all of that. Don't be discouraged, but start today to say, you know what? I'm going to respond to trials better so I can be better and not bitter. Regardless of what you're going through, that should be your attitude. Don't despair over what you think you might have missed out on. Okay? God doesn't work that way. Okay? Today is the day that you can begin to respond rightly. These are multifaceted. They're hand-picked. And they are synonymous with the testing of our faith. Let's look at what James does in verses 3 and 4. This is what he says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kind. That's in the second verse, actually. Trials of many kind. Because you know that the testing of your faith. You see what he did there? Trials of many kind, the testing of your faith. They're synonyms. Okay? That's what they are. They're synonyms. They develop perseverance. Now, Peter uses the exact same comparison in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. He says this, in this, and he's speaking of their salvation that they have in Christ, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, various trials, you see. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Do you see that? Do you see how he did that? See, you have every reason to rejoice regardless of the trial that you're going through. You got to let your mind lead you to the truth of God's word in the midst of those trials. You got to know what trials are. They are multifaceted and handpicked by God to produce for you a blessing. Finally, and we're going to talk more about this next week, you got to know what trials will do. And I think I've mentioned this, strengthen your faith. There's lots of things that trials will do, and we'll expand on this next week. I hope you will join me next week. You got to know what trials will do. God has a plan and purpose for every circumstance he allows into your life. And he's way smarter than us, by the way. Sometimes we act like we're smarter than God. We say, God, you got to make this make sense to me because I'm on the same level as you intellectually. So unless you're able to make this make sense to me, I'm just going to doubt you. Don't do that. Don't do that. God says, okay, listen, you're not going to understand everything, but know this. Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That's the information that God gives us. And then he says, believe it. There is a purpose. Do you believe that? And just ask yourself the question then, in light of that promise, what will trials do? What will they do? Very simply, something good. Something good. What are trials going to produce? Something good. It's that simple. If you're enduring a trial, be encouraged. The Bible is clear. You have good things to look forward to. Do you hear that? You have good things to look forward to. You see, any punishment that you could have suffered as a result of your sin was endured by our Savior, Jesus Christ, on the cross. You have nothing to fear, Christian. And if you are not a Christian this morning, you have everything to fear. Everything to fear. You continue to live your life for yourself as if you have the ability to figure out the purpose and meaning of life. You don't have that ability. God has created you for his purpose. And you've rebelled against him, and he offers you forgiveness and reconciliation and redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ. You have nothing to fear if you are a Christian. Every circumstance is good. And if you're not a Christian, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. He promises you that. And now you will enter a new life. A blessed life. A life lived in joy and fulfillment through Christ. And that's what we're going to celebrate this morning, by the way. We're going to take communion this morning, aren't we? What does communion remind us? It reminds us that we've got nothing to fear. It reminds us that our lives are no longer frivolous. That God has attached meaning and purpose to us because we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So consider that this morning as we go to the communion table. And by the way, the Bible says not to take communion unworthily. And so if you have sins that you haven't repented of, or if you're clinging to something, I mean, if you don't have a clear conscience, take the time now to clear your conscience before the Lord, silently in your own heart, so you can partake of communion with us together. The Bible says that if you take communion with unrepentant sin in your heart, you're drinking and eating judgment on yourself. I don't want you to do that. It's pastor. It's your pastor, especially. So take the time in the quietness of your own heart to recommit yourself to Christ and to his plan and purpose for you, and then enjoy communion with us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a hard thing for us to remember, to keep at the forefront of our minds, and I recognize that, Lord. It's really not something that we're just going to have an enlightenment or epiphany and realization of and then walk as if we never have to think about it again, Lord. This is something that we, I'm sure, are going to struggle with remembering every day, and that is that we should rejoice in trials, Lord. And even though, God, you have given us such clear information in your word about why we should rejoice, and even though you have promised us that your desire for us is that we be complete and lacking in nothing, and trials is a way that you make us complete, Lord, even though you've told us so clearly in your word, it's still a struggle for us, God. I just pray that you would help us be patient with ourselves and recognize that you love us. You'll always love us. God, you're not going to beat us down. You give us these opportunities to increase in faith, but Lord, I pray that you would help us remember that you are our God, and may we place our hope and trust in you always. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.